Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." This is God's word, and as we come to his word this evening, before we come to the table, fresh still in many of our minds will be the word that we looked at together this morning, particularly in relation to forgiveness. The place that forgiveness plays within the body of the church. It's something that appears not only in the epistles of the scriptures, but also within the Gospels. And here in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 18, Jesus has been dealing with precisely what happens when one brother offends another. And indeed, what is laid out in chapter 18 is viewed as very much the principle on how we approach such matters if one brother has sinned against another. And it's in the background of all of that that Peter comes to Jesus. Now, you know as well as I do, perhaps, that so often Peter would be the one who appeared to be the spokesperson for the disciples, and often what they were thinking, Peter would be the one who would come and say it. He would be the one who would come and ask. And you've heard me say before that I sometimes feel a lot of personal sympathy with Peter, because there's times when it seems that Peter, instead of simply pausing to think, jumps in with both feet. But here he says to Jesus, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" And Peter is simply reflecting a situation that there's so many of us can relate to. You know, if it was a case that somebody offends us once, they say sorry, and it never happens again, then that would be great. And how often we've maybe even said, "I'll make sure it never happens again." But we're frail and we're feeble, aren't we? And sometimes those things in which we've sinned and come to a brother and or a sister and confessed our sin to them and said, "Look, I'm sorry I did this. Please forgive me." You know, I think I know myself far too well now to add, I'll make sure it never happens again. Because sometimes it does. Sometimes it does for all our well-meant and well-intentioned words. We can find ourselves offending someone again or hurting them. So Peter comes and says, okay, Lord, you've said we need to forgive our brother if he comes and we should forgive him. But how many times? How many times should we do this? And I can't help but feel that Peter reckons that he's doing pretty well when he says here, seven times? Well, I mean, is Peter thinking, surely seven times is enough? And if I've accepted someone's apology and forgiven them seven times, then surely no reasonable person would expect me to let it go further than that. So what do you think, Jesus? Seven times, is that enough? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven, or 77 times. Now, some of you might say, well, it says here 77 times, and how come my Bible says 70 times seven? Because there's a difference between 77 and 70 times seven, which, at least in the arithmetic I learned at school, came to 490. You know, is Jesus saying it 77 times, or is it 490 times? You know, I've got a good friend called Stanley, going back way into my late teens and early 20s from Christian Endeavor. And I remember Stanley used to say to people, you know, I've already forgiven you. I've already forgiven you. But I just want you to know that we're at 489. I'm only going to forgive you one more time. Jesus isn't telling us to count sins. Jesus isn't telling us to keep a little notebook or a little sort of OneNote account on our phone where we tick every time a brother offends us, so that by the time they've got to 77 or 490, we can say, well, I'm sorry, forgiveness is no longer on the table. No. The point Jesus is making, whether we rightly read this 77 times or 70 times 7, the point Jesus is making is, rather than count to 77 times, don't count at all. Don't keep count. If your brother has sinned against you, forgive him. Forgive him. Now, Jesus would tell parables so often to the people around to listen, but it seems very much that this parable that he is telling now here is a direct answer to Peter. There's no jump, there's no, so he went to a place and then came back, no. One verse is Peter asking the question, and the next verse is Jesus answering. But Jesus answers with a parable. He says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, therefore the kingdom of heaven. Therefore. Do you know what happens? What's happening every time Jesus says, therefore the kingdom of heaven? He's saying to us, the world works one way, but my kingdom works in a different way. What would the world say? The world would often say, well, you turn the cheek once, and then you give as good as you get. The world would say, well, you had your chance, you blew it. The world would say, three strikes and you're out. But in the kingdom of God, it's different. It's different. The kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, is like a king who wants to settle his accounts. And as he begins to look through them, and as he begins to see who owes him what, comes to this man who owes him 10,000 talents. Do you know what this reminds me of? And this is going to push back quite a few years. It reminds me of years and years ago, and some of you have forgotten this. I'm only thinking of the ones here now who are old enough and who are probably interested enough in cars to have noticed this. But going back now, maybe 20 years or more, Audi launched a new luxury flagship called the A8. And there was something unusual about this car. The unusual thing about the A8 was it was the first production car that instead of being made out of pressed steel, was made out of aluminium. It was a big car. But the aluminium meant that it was a light car as well. And the advert for this car ran like this. It was a kind of gray-haired, steel-rimmed spectacles, engineer-type guy, filmed in black and white, speaking to the camera. And as he's speaking to the camera, he's explaining how he was the chief engineer on the lunar program developing the lunar buggy, you know, the little buggy that they took to the moon and traveled about in on the moon. And he said, we were operating with a brief that said, it has to be light, it has to be strong, it has to be whatever else, he said. There was only one metal that fitted all those qualities. And of course, he's American, so he says, and that was aluminum. But this is the point. He says, we were operating to a budget of $22 million. And that's when $22 million was a lot of money. Now, that was 20 years ago. Most of us today would probably still say $22 million is a lot of money. That's the sort of figures you're talking about in the picture Jesus paints here in Matthew 18. A debt that was so huge that no one could possibly imagine how they could ever repay it. Millions of dollars. Millions of pounds. So, the man is brought before him. He's not able to pay, and the master orders then that he and his wife and children, that all that he has, be sold to repay the debt. Sold into slavery. Sounds awful, doesn't it? Sounds awful. Not only he, but his wife and his children sold into slavery. Oh, it is awful, friends. Can I tell you it's still happening in Pakistan and India? It's still happening. People who owe debts are bound over not only themselves, but their wives and their children to work sometimes in brick factories and other places. And sometimes will find themselves there their whole lives till they die, yet never having paid off the debt. The circumstances that Jesus paints in this picture of this king still happens today. And it is no more right today than it was right then, because if it was wrong then, it's wrong now. So this man with this debt, in all honesty, that he could never pay, falls on his knees before him. Be patient and I will pay back everything. So what did the master do? Was he patient? And say, okay, I'll give you time to pay back everything. No, read it with me. He canceled the debt and let him go. There's something I want you to see there before we move on this evening. I want you to notice that the man comes to him and says, just give me time and I'll pay it off. Now surely if this king thought that given time he could pay it off, he would let him pay it off. No, I believe the reason the king cancels the debt is he knows there's no way he could ever pay it off. Can I tell you, friends, as we come to the table this evening, there's a lesson there for us. We may imagine that somehow the debt of sin that we owe God is a debt that we can pay off. In the Dark Ages, people built cathedrals thinking they could pay that debt off. Yet even in the days in which we live today, there are those who think, oh, if I just do this for God or if I just do that for God, then somehow I can work my way into God's favor and I can do this. No. Not one of us. Could pay the debt of our sin. Not one of us. So in the Master's action, we actually see the mercy of God. The mercy of a God who knows there is no way we could ever repay our debt, but instead steps in and cancels that debt. Yet our God cancels that debt through His own Son coming and paying the price. That's what forgiveness costs. But notice, as Jesus continues, He goes out and He sees one of His fellow servants who owes Him just a little bit of money, just a few pounds. And having seen him, he has no patience. He throws him into prison. People come and tell the king. And what do we see? We see the king then bringing judgment upon him. Why? Because the one who himself had known forgiveness refused to extend that forgiveness to others. You know, friends, when we come to the parables, we don't have, as it were, to make spiritual application out of every single point. We look at the parable, we look at the picture, we look at the story that Jesus is telling, and we say, what is the point that Jesus is saying here? And I want to say there are two points. One is the debt that each of us owes is a debt that none of us can pay. But in the reality of God's forgiveness, that those of us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have known, we then have a responsibility to forgive others. We come to this table this evening very conscious of what we were thinking about this morning, the importance of forgiveness in order for there to be unity and harmony within a body of believers. And here in this parable that Jesus tells us, He not only shows us that the one who has had a great debt cancelled has a great responsibility to forgive others likewise. The language of the parable that Jesus tells makes clear that the one who is unforgiving, rather than knowing God's goodness, will know God's judgment. That's salutary. I'm not conscious that in any way this evening I'm addressing any particular situation that I'm aware of, but I do have to say, friends, that if there is anything in any of our hearts that manifests toward another as unforgiveness, that perhaps only we know about and God knows about, then before we come to the table, we bring it to Him. And we have it dealt with. We have it dealt with. Not only for our own walk with the Savior, but for our walk with one another, with our brothers and our sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how my Heavenly Father, said Jesus, will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. The parable stops and the application is made. Forgiveness from the heart. Not the sort of apologies that we sometimes have, you know, from kids. You know what I mean. Sorry. and they're dragged by the scruff of the neck to say sorry. And finally we get the sorry out of them. And then as they turn away, mutter under their breath, but I meant it. We smile, friends, but it's not just kids. Excuse me. No, Jesus says that unless we forgive our brother from the heart, there's no sorry, but I meant it there. From the heart, then we would know God's judgment. Friends, we come to a table this evening. We come to a table where there is bread, where there is wine. And they're the simplest of symbols. Yet these symbols that we see before us on this table speak of sacrifice. Sacrifice for sins. For your sins. For my sins. A sacrifice of nothing less than the very Son of God, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood. Friends, we look to Calvary and we remember what our forgiveness cost the Savior. Can we look to brothers and sisters and not extend to them that same forgiveness from us? We began the day thinking about unity. Let's end the day not only reflecting on God's forgiveness toward us, but also reminding ourselves within our hearts that not only was there a cost to Jesus, but that forgiveness leaves us with a cost as well. And that is that we too must forgive our brothers. Forgiven so that we might forgive. This is what a God who loves us has not only done for us, but calls upon us to do for others.